I want to welcome everybody here this evening here at the Greenville Church of Christ, and I thank you for your diligent attention to the word as it was being read there by Christopher. In Colossians chapter 3 in verse 23, he read, "Whatever you do, do it heartily, as not as to the Lord and not to men." But look at verse 24. "Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus Christ." It even goes on to say, "But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there's no partiality." Do you ever give up or lose heart on things because you see or hear someone else doing great things? Do you ever lose heart because folks have criticized you or put you down or discouraged you in some way? We sometimes measure ourselves by the attainments or goals of others as well. I know that there are many people who look at the achievements of others and think that they could never measure up, so why try? It's not really the attitude that we are described here in Colossians that we're supposed to be taking. Or just because we hear of something great does not mean God thinks it's great. There are many things that people do and they attribute to greatness that God does not consider great. If you turn with me here to Matthew chapter 25. And in Matthew chapter 25, we're going to look at the parable of the talents. And for the kingdom of heaven is like a man, in verse 14, traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And he gave one 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, and to each according to his ability, went on his journey. Now we know from the story as we read here that the 5-talent man here in verse 20 says, "I've gained 5 more talents. When he comes back, he presents him 10 talents, right? And he's, "Oh, thou good and faithful servant, you've done well. And since you've done well over a few things, I will give you many great things." And he goes on and on and on. Then he comes down to the 1-talent man of verse 24. "Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, here is what you have.' And the Lord said to him, 'You wicked and lazy servant, for you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest.' So took the talent from him and gave it to the man with 10. See, that man thought he had done something great, and he did not. He thought he had done what he should have done in the sight of his master, and he really didn't. So there are many men who will claim to do great things in the name of the Lord that are not really great things. So really, to compare ourselves to those men is not really great. We know men who've written many a book for their own gain and maybe not been a great, great thing to have done really after all. Or shall we complain that what we've been entrusted with is so little? He gave that 1-talent man 1 talent, but if he had returned it and given him 1 talent more, he would have said the same thing that he did to every other servant. "You're good and faithful servant. I will put you over many things." He might not have given him 10 more talents, but he would have given him a few more talents for sure, because he did that with the other servants. But whatever we do in Colossians chapter 3, do it heartily. Do it with heart. Do it with fervor. Do it with zeal. We have some projects coming up here at the church with Vacation Bible School. And many of you have taken on that task. Diana takes it on with zeal. She takes it on with fervor. She does it heartily. I think it may be her favorite activity of the year. I'm not sure, but it's one of them. I'm sure it is. Because she takes it on heartily. She puts her whole heart into it. She puts her whole effort into it. God says, whatever we do, we're to do that. I want to turn over to Mark at this time. In Mark chapter 12. And let's look at an example in the Bible of someone who did something very heartily. Look here, verse 41. And now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money in the treasury. And many who were rich put in much. And see, those people who put in much probably thought they were doing a great thing, right? We can't compare to that. We can't compare to putting in that kind of money. Many of us don't have that kind of money. I know when I was a church treasurer for 14 years at another congregation, there were people I know that gave $1,000 a week because I counted the checks. There were members there I know would give $500. I didn't make $1,000 a week, let alone be able to give $1,000 a week. I can't compare yourself. He says, then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which made a quadrant. When I was a kid, I was told that compares to about two pennies. I'm not sure exactly what it compares to today, but it was very, very little. And so he called his disciples to himself and said to them, surely I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than those who have given to the treasury. For they have put in out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put all that she had, her whole livelihood. She put her heart and soul into it. She gave. See, it's not a, what do they say? It's a heart problem. When people don't put their heart and soul into things. Do things heartily. God is just as happy with what I can give as long as it's what I can give. And I do it because I want to. And I do it gladly. That's why in the Old Testament they called it a free will offering. Let's go a few more pages over Mark chapter 14. And let's start here in verse 1. And after 2 days it was Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him, that's Jesus, by trickery and put him to death. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being at Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, and he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster jar or alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. And many times back then, these people would save these things for their own funerals. And it was very costly. She has given her all. And she poured it on his head. Again, it was a sign of respect. It was a sign. When they anointed Saul king, we learned that there was oil poured on his head to indicate that he was chosen by God. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor, when they criticized her sharply. I will tell you that there are times when we need to give to the poor. But you can never be wrong giving to God. Because what do we learn? But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may go and do good. You know, it's said that when Keith would go to India, he said that there was so much poverty, he could help one beggar and another beggar. It never ended. There are so many poor people around us that could need our help that it would never end. I think that's why God tells us to be good stewards. We must choose where to plant our seeds. We can't help everyone, but we can help the ones that are closest to us, the ones that we might have an influence over. Kind of like the story of the fellow going across the beach and the starfish, and they were throwing it back in. It says, you can't possibly make a difference. You can't possibly help all the poor. It said, made a difference to that one. Threw one back into the ocean. Made a difference to that one. You can't save them all, but you can save some of them. You might get some of them into Bible studies. It says, but me you do not have always. He's predicting his death. She has done what she could, and she has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. And to this day, we talk about her, right? She did this with all her heart. How do I know this? Because this is the type of oil that she would have saved for her own funeral. She would have saved her life's earnings to be able to do this and bury herself. Because back then, not to be buried or not to have that was a dishonor. People, as a custom, would put aside monies and buy these things for their own funerals, for their own burials. She spent it on Jesus. And it says here, very costly. So she knew who the Christ was. She knew who the Christ was. You can never go wrong spending your money on Jesus. Jesus says, well, how do you know? When the fellow goes, how do you know? How did I know that I had helped you? When you visited those in prison, isn't that what Jesus said? When you fed the poor or fed those who were hungry? That's what Jesus said. You could never go wrong serving Jesus. There's another. There's an Old Testament. Zechariah. In 2 Chronicles, in chapter 24. Now, kids, this will be a good story. So, you guys listen up. See, Joash was 7 years old. 7 years old! When he became king, and he reigned for 40 years. Can you imagine Isaiah, your younger brothers, being the king and ruler over this country? They're almost, are you guys about six now? In one more year, they could have been King Joash. His mother's name was Zebiah of Beersheba. And he did what was right in the Lord all the days of Jedidiah, the priest. And do you know why? Because Jedidiah was a good man. He did what was right in the Lord because Jedidiah was his mentor. Jedidiah was his teacher. And he did what his teacher taught him to do. Verse 4, it happened that after this, Joash set his heart on repairing the house of the Lord. He came upon himself. He goes, where is the house of the Lord? It needs to be repaired. And he gathered the priests and the Levites and said to them, go out to the cities of Judah and gather from all Israel money to repair the house of your God from year to year and see that you do it quickly. However, the Levites did not do it very quickly. So the king called Jedidiah, the chief priest, and said to him, why have you not required the Levites to bring from Judah and from Jerusalem the collection according to the commandment of Moses, the servant of the Lord, in the assembly of Israel, for the tabernacle of witness, for the sons of Attila and that wicked woman have broken into the house of God and also presented all the dedicated things of the house of the Lord to the Baals. And at the king's command, then they set a chest outside the gate of the house of the Lord, and they made a proclamation through Judah and Jerusalem to bring the Lord the collection. And Moses, the servant of God, had imposed on Israel in the wilderness. And all the leaders and all the people rejoiced, brought their contributions, put them in a chest until all had given. So everybody had given some. Some had given a lot. Some had given little. But all had given. Just like when we did a collection. You know, we started passing a plate around because the kids want to participate in that part of the worship service. And they may only give but a few pennies. They may only give but a little bit. But all have an opportunity to freely give. And back here, they all did. And so it was at that time when the chest was brought to the king's official by the hand of the Levites, and they saw that there was much money. The king's scribe and a high priest officer came and emptied the chest, and they took it and returned it. And they did it every day and gathered money in abundance. The king and Jedidiah gave it to those who did the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and they hired masons and carpenters to repair the house of the Lord, and those who worked in iron and bronze to restore the house of the Lord. So the workmen labored, and the work was completed by them. And they restored the house of God to the original condition and reinforced it. Then they had finished, they brought the rest of the money before the king and Jedidiah, and they made from it articles for the house of the Lord, articles for serving and offering, spoons and vessels of gold and silver. And he offered burnt offerings in the house of the Lord continually all the days of Jedidiah. Wow, he did this heartily. So he not only said, go do this, it wasn't just mouth service, because when they didn't do it, he followed up. And he says, go do it. I said, do it, go do it. And I'm sure that there was some sort of urgency. I'm the king, and if you don't do this, there's going to be consequences. So they went out, and earnestly they built it. And he put his money where his mouth was. He hired workers, and they got the work done. He put his whole heart and soul into it. But sadly, we see in verse 15, when Jedidiah, that's his mentor, grew old and was full of days, he died. He was 130 years old when he died, and they buried him. Buried him among the kings, because he had done good in Israel, both towards God and his house. And after the death of Jedidiah, the leaders of Judah came and bowed to the king, and the king listened to them. Therefore they left the house of the Lord, of their God, their fathers, to serve wooden images and idols. See, now his mentor's dead, they start going the wrong way again. And wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem because of their trespass. Yet he sent prophets to them, sending them back to the Lord, and they testified against them, but they would not listen. Now here we get another story of something being done heartily. Then the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jedidiah the priest, who stood before the people and said to them, thus said the Lord, why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he also has forsaken you. Many times people will say, why has God forsaken me? Why has God left me? Why has God done this to me? Many times it's not God who's done it. See, it says here, God has forsaken him because you forsake the Lord. And so they conspired against him. And at the command of the king, they stoned him with stones and cord of the house of the Lord. Thus Joash the king did not remember the kindness which Jedidiah his father had done to him, but killed his sons. And as he died, he says, as a prophet was dying, he says, the Lord look on and repay. And of course, Joash was then his end, his reign comes, and he is killed in battle. But for a time, he had heart. For a time, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. And these prophets prophesied very heartily. In the midst of being killed because they would speak against the king, they did it anyway. There are so many times when we lose heart. We don't want to be like the prophet who thinks that because everybody, it seems like this country is losing its faith, doesn't it? It seems like they have this new Equality Act that was just passed, if you haven't heard, that gives certain groups like homosexuals more rights than we do. And in fact, makes it illegal for me to preach the very words of God. If it gets passed by the Senate, we are in dire straits. But we could be like the prophet and go to a cave and think, we are the only ones, Lord. We're the only ones. We are not. But we're to stand up heartily. We're to stand in the gap, so to say. We're to be there when the Lord calls to stand up for what's right. Let's go New Testament. Let's go to 2 Timothy for a little bit. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, let's start in verse 16. Verse 13. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep it by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus, Hermogenes, the best I can do there. But look at this. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus. For he has often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out. Look at the words that were describing him. Sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. Heartily. We don't know what happened to that woman who gave two mites, do we? We don't have a whole lot more information on her. And here we don't have a whole lot of information on Onesiphorus. And what he has done is he has zealously, he heartily, his heart, he knew that Paul needed ministered to. He didn't care that he could also be arrested. He didn't care that the government may have come up against him as well. But he zealously sought him. I'm going to find out what prison he's in, and I'm going to minister to him. How did he minister to him? I don't know. Says in many ways. I'm sure he did that by helping write, who penned the books as Paul gave him dictation. He may have done that. He may have been one of those who provided food for Paul. He may have provided clothes for Paul. Those are all ministries, right? He may have read to Paul, because we have indication that his eyesight was failing later. He may have read to Paul. He may have brought messages from Paul to other people. What were these ministries? We're not quite sure, but he did it heartily. He did it with zeal. See, today, We cannot be afraid to stand up against the things the government is doing. That is wrong. If they're going to pass this law that says it's illegal for us to preach God's word, this is a law we have to stand up and say this is wrong. The Equality Act is immoral. It is wrong. And we have to be brave enough to tell people it's wrong. Regardless of this chance that we might be put in jail, if this law passes, we are to continue to preach that sexual perversions are an abomination to God. I can't stop preaching that. And if you go to jail for that, I can tell you that you are persecuted for Jesus' sake. He'll remember that. Because what does it say here? He says, may the Lord, he doesn't say may the Lord, he says the Lord grant to him. In other words, he's going to do it, that he may find mercy from the Lord on that day. You will find mercy from the Lord on that day. See, one of the rarest traits found is true faithfulness. Faithfulness in being a husband, a wife, a Bible class teacher, an elder, deacon, a mother, a father, a friend. See, when the going gets tough, they say the tough get going. But you know what? When the going gets tough, you should be able to lean on a friend. I remember in one job that things were going pretty rough, and I stood up and I did the right thing. And I remember the assistant principal calling me in his office. He said, John, I'm behind you. He says, but unfortunately, don't look too closely because I may be so far back you can't see me, but I'm behind you. He said it kind of as a joke, but that's truly what will happen. A true friend sticks with you. A true friend like Jesus will stick with you. And in life, you have some of those friends. I know in the church I've seen many who would stick with me. See, faithfulness, we could understand that. Faithfulness to our spouse, faithfulness to our friends, faithfulness to our callings as Bible teachers. But God calls us to a greatness even in our ordinary lives. He calls us to be hardy in our ordinary life. He calls us to be faithful in our ordinary life. Faithful in the face of adversity. I mean, sometimes there is no why. But we've given you some examples of some people who've done it heartily. Folks, we have been given the gospel. We've been given the word. We have been told what we need to do. And here I'm preaching mostly to folks who have been very consistent in their attendance. So it feels like you're preaching to the choir, so to say, is a saying. But it's easy to lose heart, even among the very faithful, when you work among those who espouse evil. I am amazed at times that some of the things that folks will put on Facebook, Christians, who you thought you knew, that stand up and support abortion. Folks, make no question about it. I am not telling you that you can't support a certain political party. I don't think that's my job from the pulpit. But you cannot in any way, shape, or form support the abominations that God calls abominations and call yourselves Christians. You cannot support homosexuality. There are Christians who do that. We need to accept everybody. No, we can love them, but we cannot accept their lifestyle. We cannot accept that they are going to heaven in that state that they're in. They have to leave that state. We cannot, as Christians, accept the abomination, using God's word, of abortion. Because it is an abomination. I know that there are many Christians who believe that abortion is okay. There are some Christians, I'm calling them, that are Church of Christ, baptized for remission of sins, sitting in the pews, that believe that it's a woman's choice. Well, first of all, that is 100% an abomination before the Lord. This is not a sermon on abortion. But there are Christians who believe that if you're raped, abortion is okay. I don't know. My God didn't say, in the case of rape, it's okay to kill an innocent. You may not want that child. Give it up for adoption. Some people say, in the health of the woman, abortion is okay. I would tell you that when Laura and I were facing the fact that we may not be able to have children, our thoughts were this. If it came down to a point where she would, it'd be her life or a baby that she was carrying, she says, take the baby's life. When you look at Solomon, when he judged between the women about whose baby this was, and he says, cut them in half. The woman who says, no, just let her have it. He knew that was her child. Why? Because she wanted that child to live. Anyone who believes that they would save their child or their life over the life of the child, their thinking is wrong. God says there's no greater love than to lay down one's life for another. And I do not know any mother who understands the joy of parenthood, who is in their right mind, that would choose their own life over their child's. It's an abomination. Folks, I don't see any other way around it. And we can sit there and argue these things, but you need to give me book, scripture, and verse where those exceptions are in there. And I say that because we so often sit by and we let those comments go at work. We let those comments go on Facebook. We don't have to be mean about it. But I think that there are times when we may need to stand up and say, here's what God says. Simply quote the scriptures. Don't judge people in the sense that I don't want them to go to hell. I want to save them. I want them to know what the truth is. That's hard. That's a hard lesson. That is so hard. I don't know how to get it through sometimes. But zeal in your faith, zeal in your life, zeal for God. Do it heartily. Everything you do, do it heartily. Do it for the Lord. Well, the lesson is yours, and I would tell you at this time that if you are subject to the gospel, if you are subject to this message,
If you haven't obeyed the gospel, you can do that at this time. But if you have other needs, maybe we've not stood up when we should have. We've not helped the poor when we saw a need. Or when we needed to speak up for the innocent. Maybe we need to consider that. Whatever your needs are, let them be known as we stand up and sing this song of encouragement.